Thank you. Good morning. I hope you brought your Bibles with you. If you did, I hope you've already been turning to the reading from this morning, Acts chapter 2. We're going to be starting in verse 42 in just a minute. Matter of fact, verse 42 is going to be the focal point of this morning's lesson. This morning we're going to be talking about the idea of simplifying our faith for the purpose of strengthening our faith. Simplifying our faith for the purpose of strengthening our faith. And I want to tell you two things about this morning's sermon. Number one, I don't view this sermon as being particularly polished or eloquent, but it is something that's going to come from my heart. It's something that I feel very passionately about. So if it's okay, let's just have a one-sided conversation, if you will, about this idea of simplifying our faith. And number two, the second thing about this sermon is that I'm going to do something that I don't feel comfortable doing, I don't like to do, and that is that I'm going to use some personal illustrations. Now, I use anecdotal personal illustrations all the time, but I'm very uncomfortable talking about problems that I've dealt with or issues in my life. I'm a very private person. I don't like to talk about those things, but I remember some time ago a very prominent preacher in this area. If I mentioned his name, many of you would know who he is. But I had the pleasure of hearing the same sermon from this individual on two different occasions. And the first time that he preached the sermon, he told several personal illustrations, and I was just it greatly impacted my life. It made it so much easier to relate it to my life when he was using those personal illustrations. And then the second time I heard him preach the same sermon, all the personal illustrations were gone, and it just didn't have the same impact. And so because this sermon is from my heart, it's something that I feel very strongly about, I'm going to use a few personal illustrations to hopefully be able to better communicate the things that are on my heart. See, this idea of simplifying for the purpose of strengthening. I've had two different things happen to me in the last 2 years, or the last 3 years, that I think help illustrate this idea of strengthening through simplifying. A couple of years ago, I went through a prolonged illness. Now, I say prolonged with a grain of salt, because I know many of you have dealt with illnesses for years and years and years, but for me, at that point in my life, it was a lengthy illness that I still deal with today, just not to the degree that I dealt with it back then. But at the point 2 years ago where we were struggling with, you know, we don't know what's going on, we don't know what this is. I went to medical specialist after medical specialist and had no idea still what was happening. My life began to kind of run down. I began to lose strength. And I remember I was speaking with someone who was trying to help me out, who was trying to provide some encouragement. And she said, take me through what, you know, before this illness started, what were some of the things that you were involved in? And I began to talk about my work activities. I began to talk about my family activities. I began to talk about my recreational activities, my church-related activities, and on and on and on. I began to list all these things that I was involved in. And she said, well, first thing, illness or no illness, you have got to simplify your life. You have got to prioritize your life, because even if you weren't dealing with an illness, you are trying to do too many things, and you're trying to do them all. I'm such a perfectionist. You're trying to do them all with such perfection that even if you weren't dealing with this illness, you would have no strength left to spread around to all these different things. And she said, you have got to simplify your life if you're ever going to recover and regain your strength. And that really hit home to me, because it's just not natural for us to think about strengthening by simplifying. That we're going to strengthen ourselves by simplifying the things that we're involved in. I have another thing that happened within the last couple of years to illustrate this idea. And this is a situation where I went to a very, very close friend of mine. And I told this close friend, I said, look, I hate to say this because I'm always in front of people speaking. I'm always in front of people teaching classes. But I said, I am just burned out spiritually. I feel like I'm losing touch with my faith. I feel like I'm just burnt out spiritually. And this was someone that I did not have to tell about my life or about the things that were going on. We're very good friends. He knows who I am and what I'm involved in. And he said, Tim, he said, I'll tell you right now why you're burnt out. He said, you spend all this time teaching classes, all this time speaking to people. You spend all this time involved in this church activity and that church activity. And he said, you just don't ever spend any time developing your own faith. You don't spend any time developing your own faith. Every time you study, it's for the purpose of teaching someone else. It's for the purpose of being able to speak. It's for the purpose of being able to teach. Or you're involved in all these activities because you're trying to help the church. But he said, when are you going to take time to focus on your own faith? When are you going to take the time to focus on your own spiritual development? And that was something that was very difficult for me to hear because, you know, I felt like I was a pretty spiritual person, but he was right. He was stepping on my toes. He was telling me what I needed to hear and not what I wanted to hear. He was telling me that I had to simplify my faith, I had to prioritize my faith, and I had to focus on developing my faith because I had become so focused. I had become so focused on things outside of me that I had neglected my own faith, the idea of strengthening through simplifying. Well, if I'm going to think about simplifying my faith, what are the things that I most need to focus on? And I don't think we need to look any further than the activities of those who were the first Christians. You know, this morning's reading was from Acts chapter 2, and most of us are very, very familiar with the activities or the events that took place on that day, the day of Pentecost. We're familiar with Peter's sermon on that day. We're familiar with the conviction that it led to of the people that were there. We're familiar with the question that was asked once those individuals became convicted. You know, men and brethren, what shall we do? We're familiar with Peter's response to that question. We're familiar with the fact that it says that 3,000 were baptized on that day in Acts 2 verse 41. But then the thing that has struck me for a long time in thinking about this idea of a simple faith is that very next verse in Acts 2:42. After it says that 3,000 were added to the church that day, or 3,000 were baptized, it then tells us four things that those first Christians were devoted to. It says in verse 42, they were devoted first to the apostles' teachings. Secondly, they were devoted to fellowship. The third thing is they were devoted to the breaking of bread. And the fourth thing, they were devoted to prayers. The prayers, as it specifically says. And now those are the four things I want to talk about this morning. If we're wanting to simplify our faith, if we're wanting to work on developing our own faith, I believe those are the four key ingredients to doing that. The activities of those first century Christians. Let's talk about the first one. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings. If you're taking notes, you might want to write down the truth. They focused on the truth. And why do I say that it's the truth? What is the relevance of reading about those first century Christians that were focused on the apostles' teachings? What's the relevance of that today? Well, let's talk first about what the apostles represented. Who were they? The word that's translated apostle literally means one who is sent. One who is sent. And the implication is that it's one who is sent on behalf of another. A king might have an apostle or a messenger that they send out to be their representative on behalf of them. So if a king had a messenger or an apostle that they sent out, then that person would be their representative to whomever they were sent to. And the idea is the same with the apostles of Jesus Christ. They were sent out literally by Jesus Christ. They were sent out and were His representatives on this earth. They were they were his ambassadors, meaning that they had the full authority to speak on his behalf. They had an authority that none of us can claim. They had an authority that none of us can claim. As a matter of fact, if we look in John 14, 15, and 16, and I'm not going to take the time to go through specific passages, but in John 14, 15, and 16, when Jesus was with these 12 men who were going to be his apostles in the upper room before his death, he promised those men that at the point in which he left, that the Comforter or the Holy Spirit would come and would give to them the knowledge of everything that Christ had done and had spoke. They would be blessed with a miraculous gift of knowledge of everything that Christ had taught. And again, that's something that was uniquely promised to those men who were going to be his apostles. And so when it says that these first Christians were devoting themselves to the teachings of the apostles, it meant they were devoting themselves to the very words of Jesus Christ, to the very teachings of Jesus Christ. So it doesn't take much to find out what the modern day equivalent of that is, what the relevance for us today is. Just as they were paying attention and they were devoting themselves to the apostles' teachings, the equivalent for us would be that we have the written documentation of the apostles' teachings and the written documentation of Christ's teachings. And so the equivalent for us today would be to devote ourselves to the study of God's Word, something that is essential for everyone within the congregation. Everyone who wants to be a member of the Lord's church and wants to develop their faith needs to devote themselves to the teachings of Jesus Christ. You know, sometime within the last week or so, someone asked me a question. They said, "Tim, what are your biggest pet peeves?" And for some reason, every single one of them that came to my mind immediately had to do with driving. You know, I thought about people that don't merge when it says you're supposed to merge, and then they try to cut in at the very end, or, you know, or people when you get cut off by someone. Everything I thought of was related to driving. And one of my biggest pet peeves related to driving is, have you ever been behind one of these big old dump trucks carrying gravel? Now, let me say, I completely understand the need for those types of vehicles. I completely understand the need to transport that type of material. I don't have any problem with that whatsoever. But where my pet peeve comes in is when I'm behind one that's spraying gravel all over the road, and then I get up behind it where I'm close enough to read the stuff that's on the back of the truck. What does it say? Not responsible for road objects. And I'm not a lawyer, you know, so I don't know how that holds up in a court of law. But to me, the idea that there could be a sign on the back of one of those trucks that says that we're not responsible for road objects just seems ludicrous. It's as if we're supposed to believe that there's a bunch of squirrels up in the back of that truck that are throwing the rocks out into the road. Well, you know, figuratively speaking, I believe a lot of us within the church wear a similar sign. I believe a lot of us wear a similar sign, and we say, you know, we're not responsible for being, and insert whatever words you want. We're not responsible for being scholars of God's Word. We're not responsible for being students of God's Word. That's the responsibility of the preacher, my Bible class teacher. It's the responsibility of the elders, maybe. But it's not my responsibility. And maybe we don't come up right out and say that, but we demonstrate that by the way that we live. We don't spend time studying God's Word. You know, maybe the only time in a given week that we ever even open the Bible, if at all, is when we're sitting in a Bible school class on Sunday morning, or maybe during the sermon on Sunday morning. Maybe that's the only time all week we ever open the Word of God. And when we do that, in essence, we're wearing that kind of sign that says, it's not my responsibility. It's not my responsibility. And, you know, I've had excuses given to me over and over and over again through the years about why I don't spend more time studying. I want to share with you two of them. One is, I'm just too busy. I'm just too busy. I don't have time. And, you know, all of us could use that excuse because we all have family responsibilities. A lot of us have work responsibilities. You know, we have responsibilities outside of our house. We have, you know, if we have family responsibilities, maybe we've got soccer games and t-ball games, or we've got school functions or whatever it might be. All of us are busy in one way or another. But it comes back to what the individual told me during my illness was, you've got to simplify and you've got to prioritize. It comes back to what my friend told me during my spiritual crisis, my burnout, spiritually speaking. You've got to take time to feed your own faith. You know, yes, we're all busy. Yes, our time is crunched. I mean, we just had a brand new baby. I had no idea how much more work it would be to have two children versus one child. But yet, what is still has to be my number one responsibility? It has to be Jesus Christ. It has to be Jesus Christ, no matter how busy we are. But I hear that all the time. I'm just too busy. I don't have time. But when we do that, we're verbalizing our priorities in life. We're verbalizing our priorities. If Jesus Christ is going to be our number one priority, if we're going to take the personal responsibility to develop our own faith, we have to carve out time for God's Word. And the second excuse that I hear very, very often is I hear people say, you know, if I'm reaching out to people in my community or I'm reaching out to my neighbor, you know, they're not going to care how much I know until they know how much I care, implicating that I'm not just going to go straight at them with God's Word. I'm going to try to develop a relationship first. So they'll say, they're not going to care how much I know until they know how much I care. And you know, on the surface, that might be a true statement. Because, you know, successful personal evangelism starts off with building that personal relationship. But please don't ever let that be an excuse for not knowing the Word of God. Because if I am successful in building a personal relationship with someone, then at some point I'm going to have to come prepared with some substance. If I'm going to truly convert them to Jesus Christ, at some point I'm going to have to come at them with the Word of God. You know, it can't just always stay a personal relationship and never go beyond that. So please don't let that be an excuse for not knowing the Word of God. Please don't let that be an excuse for not knowing the Word of God. Because just as those first century Christians, those very first Christians on the day of Pentecost, devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings, if we want to be strong in our faith, then we have to devote ourselves to the study of God's Word for building up our own personal faith. You know, I'm reminded of what Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, the last writing that we know of from the Apostle Paul. He tells Timothy at the end of chapter 3, you know, you've been acquainted with these sacred writings since you were very young. You know that this is the only source of understanding salvation, of being wise for salvation. He tells Timothy that the words are breathed out by God. They're the very words of God, and goes on to say that they're profitable for reproof, for teaching, for correction, so that the man of God may be fully equipped for every good work. You understand, Timothy, the value of God's Word, and now I'm telling you to continue in that. Don't let that study falter. But this is one area where I already see evidence of biblical illiteracy growing within the church. I see it. I see it because the activities of our churches have become more me-focused. What do I want? How can I be entertained? How can I be fulfilled? It's so much less about God and so much more about me. And why is that? Because we're losing our focus on the Word of God. I see it in the fact that we squabble over the most basic elements of Scripture. We squabble over the things that are most fundamental in Scripture. Why? Because we don't understand it. We don't take the time to study it. We don't learn it. And then ultimately, I see churches that split over things that should not lead to a split. Why? Because we deny the very thing that can unify us. And the whole idea of unity is that we have to have something to be unified about. And brothers and sisters, we have the Word of God that can unify us. But if we're not going to take the time to study the Word of God and to study the Word of God together, then ultimately it's going to lead to fractures within our body. It's very important that we devote ourselves to the apostles' teachings, to the words of Jesus Christ, to the Word of God that we have been blessed with. First of all, it's very important that we devote ourselves to the truth, to the truth. But not only does the book of Acts record, does Luke record in the book of Acts that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings, but the second thing it says that they devoted themselves to fellowship. They devoted themselves to fellowship. You know, again, thinking back to my own life and back to that time of dealing with this illness, the one thing above all that stands out to me looking at it in retrospect is the incredible outpouring of support and encouragement I received from my brothers and sisters in Christ. It was absolutely overwhelming. From cards to emails to phone calls to personal one-on-one exhortations, it was every day, every day. And there were two situations or two circumstances that really stand out to me. Two individuals who had dealt with and continue to deal with major illnesses, major physical issues, so much more beyond what I was dealing with. Yet the two of them reached out to me on almost a daily basis, encouraging me, giving me strength. You know, I had one person look at me right in the face and say, "Tim, I know you are going to get better." They would offer me continual encouragement. And you know, one thing that kept occurring to me over and over again is that I don't know how someone deals with these types of things if they're not a part of the body of Christ. I don't know how they deal with them. I don't know how they deal with things like this in life if they're not plugged in to a congregation. And you know, if you're here this morning and you try to get here right when the time starts, slip in the back, and then as soon as the service is over, I'm going to slip out real fast, and then I'm not going to be back till next Sunday morning, then let me say, you are denying yourself an incredible source of strength, an incredible source of encouragement, an incredible sense of fellowship with your brothers and sisters in Christ. And not only that, you're also denying yourself an opportunity to be that source of strength, to be that source of encouragement for someone else who is going through a difficult time. That was one of the things that hit me is I had so much that was poured out in my direction, was that how poorly I had been engaged in offering that same type of support and that same type of encouragement to my brothers and sisters. But if we want to truly develop our own faith, then it's very important that we be actively engaged with the body of Christ, that we fellowship with our brothers and sisters, that we provide strength to our brothers and sisters, and we draw strength from our brothers and sisters. If you look down just a couple of verses after our reading this morning, Acts 2:42, if you go down to verse 44, it talks about this idea of fellowship. It says that they were together and they had all things in common. You know, can we say that about our own fellowship? Can we say that we are truly together and have all things in common? And you know, they so vividly demonstrated this idea of taking care of the needs of others that in the very next verse, it says that they sold their possessions to take care of those who were in need. They were so engaged and so in fellowship with each other that they had everything in common and they were taking care of those who had need. They were in fellowship. They did not deny the opportunity to be together in fellowship. And I forgot to give you the note on this one. The word is tie. So not only did they devote themselves to the truth, they devoted themselves to the tie that binds all of us together in fellowship. They devoted themselves to the truth. They devoted themselves to the tie in fellowship. Let's talk about the third thing that they were devoted to. It says that they were devoted to the breaking of bread, to the breaking of bread. And this is a phrase that we see throughout Scripture often used to represent the meal together that we refer to as the Lord's Supper. The ceremonial meal designed by Jesus Himself, given by Jesus to His apostles to be, in the upper room before his death to remember the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And Paul, in his letter to the Corinthians, the first letter that he wrote to the Corinthians, talked about this Lord's Supper on a couple of occasions in that same letter. Number one, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, in verse 16, he says that when we participate in this, in the breaking of bread, he says that when we participate in this fruit of the vine, we are actually participating in the blood of Christ. And when we participate with the bread, we are participating with the body of Christ. We are participating in the sacrifice that he made for us. And then if we go one chapter over to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, where he first of all chastises those Corinthian brethren for the haphazard way in which they were honoring Christ through the Lord's Supper, that they were turning it into just a common meal, that they had taken away the significance of this memorial feast. And then he goes on to explain the purpose of this memorial feast. He quotes from Christ in the upper room and says, you know, when you take of the bread or when you take of the cup, do it in remembrance of me. In remembrance. Why do we want to remember what Christ did for us? Again, if we remember what He did for us, it helps to build our faith. We remember the sacrifice that He made for us. We remember how without that sacrifice, we were without hope. We were eternally condemned. But now, because of the sacrifice, because of His willingness to sacrifice His body, for His willingness to spill His blood to seal the new covenant, and because He was resurrected from the dead, that we now have a confident hope of eternal life. So we remember for the purpose of building our faith. And then what does He say after He quotes from Christ that night in the upper room? He says, as often as you do this, you what? You proclaim the death of the Lord Jesus Christ until He comes. So not only do you remember for the purpose of building your faith, but you also proclaim that you believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ for the purpose of communicating your faith, of demonstrating your faith. It's a proclamation to others that says, I believe that this happened. I believe that Jesus was crucified and was raised from the dead. You proclaim. And then he goes on in the next section to say, you know, some, when they partake of this bread and partake of this cup, they're bringing condemnation upon themselves. Why? He says, because they haven't judged the body correctly. And he goes on to say that when we have this memorial feast, it gives us an opportunity to examine our lives. So not only do we remember and proclaim, but we also examine ourselves. It provides us with an opportunity to examine our own lives and to find the weaknesses in our faith, to examine our lives when compared to the perfect example of Jesus Christ, and to see the faults that lie within us, and we see where we need to strengthen our own faith. It provides us an incredible opportunity to build our faith, to demonstrate our faith, and to strengthen our faith by finding those gaps in our faith when we examine ourselves. They devoted themselves to the table. They devoted themselves to the table, to the breaking of bread, to remembering the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The truth, the tie, and the table. And the fourth thing that it says that they devoted themselves to was to the prayers. They devoted themselves to prayer. And I will label this that they devoted themselves to the throne, to approaching the throne of God in prayer. You know, I think prayer is one of the things that we most often take for granted. To think that we serve a God who is infinite in every way, who spoke this world into existence, and we have been given an avenue by which to communicate with Him directly. But yet, how often do we neglect that opportunity to speak directly with God? And not only do we have an opportunity to speak directly with Him, but we also have a mediator, an advocate, the Messiah, who we've just talked about celebrating His resurrection, and He has now ascended into heaven, as is told in Hebrews chapter 4. He has ascended into heaven and is now our mediator. A mediator who has suffered the same things that we suffer, but yet is also infinitely powerful, sitting on the right hand of God. And now we have the ability to speak to God with this mediator arguing on our behalf. What an incredible privilege to be able to communicate with our God. And those of you that have heard me speak know that I love the prayer of Hannah. I talk a lot about the prayer of Hannah. And the thing that always strikes me in 1 Samuel chapter 1 is that when she went before God, she prayed specifically for a son. She didn't just pray, "Lord, please ease my suffering," or "Lord, please give me a child," but she said, "Lord, give me a son." She had the confidence to go before God with the specifics that were on her heart. And we can have that same kind of confidence to go before God with the specifics that are on our heart. And when we do that, we allow ourselves to become connected with this infinite source of power. And we demonstrate our faith. When we're specific with God, we demonstrate our faith in Him that He is able to answer our specific requests. And not only that, we also build our faith in that we're able to see specifically how God works in answering those prayers. We need to devote ourselves to the throne of God, devote ourselves to prayer, to consistent prayer with God. Brothers and sisters, in order for us to have a stronger faith, it's my contention that we first have to simplify that faith, to focus on the things which are most fundamental. The same as those first Christians, those ones who were baptized on the day of Pentecost, who devoted themselves to the truth by devoting themselves to the apostles' teachings, who devoted themselves to the tie, that is, the fellowship between brothers and sisters in Christ, for the purpose of meeting the needs of others, of providing encouragement and strength, and also for receiving those things when they are needed, for devoting themselves to the table, for remembering the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ through this memorial feast, through proclaiming it to others that we believe it, and through finding our own the weaknesses in our own faith through examining ourselves during that supper, and finally by approaching the throne of God in prayer. If you're here this morning and you were like me, or continue to be like me, of allowing so many things to get in the way of our own personal faith, whether it's the activities of the church or the activities of life, but we have become so focused on things other than developing our own faith, then this morning is a good time to make a new start. This morning is a good time to rededicate yourself to those fundamental things of building our own faith. Or maybe you just kind of float in and out, and the issue is not so much being overextended, but not putting in any effort at all. Well, again, this morning is the perfect time to begin to dedicate yourself to those fundamental things of being a child of God. Or if you're here this morning and you've never made a commitment to Christ at all, then we encourage you to think about the way in which you should live your life, to think about taking the focus off of yourself and living for something that is perfect, living for Jesus Christ, who is the only one who can save us from our sins. And we encourage you to be buried with Him in baptism, to participate in that death, burial, and resurrection through the waters of baptism. If there's anything that we can do for you this morning, would you please come while together we stand and sing?